up here praising the Lord, and our heart's desire and prayer is that throughout your entire life that you will continue to live for the Lord. It's great to see everyone here this morning, and this morning we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about unity. So let's just read those verses.
Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now the Lord bless the reading of this beautiful scripture together. Many, many years ago, King David wrote the words that are on the screen there. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this morning we're going to be looking at this part of Ephesians chapter 4, and that's the topic of this section. There's a lot of truth in it. We're never going to be able to cover it all this morning. We can only just scratch a little at it, and then your responsibility is to go home and read it again and to learn more from it, because we could never exhaust it. There is so much truth in these verses. We're actually beginning now the second half of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. As we studied earlier, the first three chapters, we were looking at what is sometimes referred to as positional truth. It's the position that you and I as believers have in Christ. But now as we come to chapter 4 and go through chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're coming to some very practical chapters. We're going to be looking at practical Christian living. Now, if Andrew's father, Ernie Sarlo, if he was up here this morning and he was speaking on these verses, Ernie would have said, now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Practical Christian living. How you and I live as believers should be a testimony to the fact that we belong to Christ. In other words, every aspect of my life should announce to those around me that I'm a Christian. James, when writing to, in the book of James, he says this, that faith without works is dead. And so if I claim to be a Christian, and I do, then my lifestyle, every aspect of my life, should testify to the fact that I belong to Christ. And the last three chapters of Ephesians is dealing with that. And it's what we're going to learn as we look through those chapters is that we should honor Christ in every way. First of all, we're going to see today how that we need to honor Christ by cultivating unity in the church. Then the next topic that we'll be looking at next week is how that we need to honor Christ by living a life that is pure and upright. And then next we will be looking at how we need to honor Christ by creating harmony in our homes. You see, Christianity should affect every aspect of our lives. It's not just something for Sunday. And then the rest of the week we can live however we please. Once we become a Christian, we belong to the Lord 100% in every aspect of our life. No matter where we are, if we're at school, if we're at work, no matter where we are at home, every aspect of our life should call out to others around us, he or she belongs to Christ. And they're living a life that would honor him. And then finally, as we come to the end of Ephesians, we'll see that we need to honor Christ by being strong and standing against the forces of evil. Alistair Begg, who most of you will know is one of my favorite preachers, he spoke on these 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4 back in 1985. And when he spoke on these verses, he summed them up this way. He said, Christ is the head of his living body, the worldwide church. Every follower has been is appointed. Every follower, oh, I can't even read. That comes with age. Every follower has an appointed role and purpose. And what we have to learn is how such a diverse group can live in unity and why each member is a vital to the life of the body. You know, it's interesting that as you look through Paul's letters, the different analogies that Paul uses for the church. As you go through his letters, you'll see that sometimes Paul likens the church to a building. And that's interesting. Sometimes the church is likened to a family. And I noticed Andrew using that term this morning when he's doing the announcements, the Bethel family. And that's a scriptural way of looking at the church. Sometimes the church is looked upon as being the bride of Christ. And that's a nice way of looking at it. It can be looked upon as a vineyard. Paul in his writings looked upon the church in all these different ways. He looked upon it as a flock. But in this particular scripture here that we're studying, he's looking upon the church as being a body. And in fact, this here seems to be Paul's favorite way of sort of illustrating the church or looking at an analogy of how you could think about the church. And you find him often referring to the church as being a body. You find it if you're reading chronologically through the New Testament. You find it first of all in Romans chapter 12. That's where the analogy is introduced. And then when you come to 1 Corinthians, you find there that he brings it up again in chapter 10. And then he really expands on it in chapter 12 if you want to study the analogy of, of the church as a body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he comes to this letter of Ephesians and he mentions it seven times. And then if you go to the book of Colossians, it's actually mentioned five times in Colossians. And so it's Paul's favorite analogy is to compare the church to a body. And so as I sat down yesterday, especially, and this was going through my mind again, and I thought, I wonder if I could come up with a diagram that would help me to explain what the church is all about. Because as I taught mathematics for 33 years, I found that diagrams helped a lot. It was better than all kinds of words. And so I don't know whether you like it or not, but I've come up with a diagram. If you could put the first one up. And I just want to talk a little bit about this diagram. This is what came to my mind yesterday. And I believe that a number of the truths that we have in this chapter, I actually have them illustrated there. And so you notice then that at the top I have God. And you notice how that there's the three there. You have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And we know that God is one. And you notice that there's perfect unity there. And as we read through this chapter, you notice that Paul mentions that. He mentions how that there's one Spirit. And that there's one Son. And that there's one Father who is Father over all. And so at the top there we have God. And we have perfect unity. You know, sometimes it's hard to explain, but we have one God, and yet there are the three persons of the Godhead, and each one has a role to play. And they play out that role perfectly, and yet they're completely united. There's no discord at all between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then at the bottom there, you see that I have the church. And so if you're a believer, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can imagine yourself as a triangle. See, you're one of those little triangles down there. And you notice that the church, I've got two different colors of triangles, because the church is really composed of Jew and Gentile. And you see, that was one of the problems that they were having in a church like Ephesus, because these two different diverse groups were brought together and they had to be one and they had to operate together and they had to be unified, Jew and Gentile. This was something that didn't happen in Old Testament times. The church was something new, and so God had called out a people for himself and he called them from the Jews and the Gentiles, and when a person becomes a believer, they become part of the church. And so you can see the church there. And those little dots, for those of you that have been out of math class for a long time, that means it keeps on going. Right? I couldn't draw everybody because the church includes everybody from the day of Pentecost that believes in Christ as Savior. It includes them all until the Lord comes again. And so there they are, Jew and Gentile. Now, the next thing I'd like you to notice is that the relationship between each individual and the Son. You notice that there's a direct line, direct communication. And you notice that there's no one that's closer to the Son than anyone else. And so if you're a believer this morning and part of the body of Christ, then you have a direct line of communication to the Son. And he is your access to the Father. You know, it's great the way God has worked things out. And so, as a member of the body, you're you're connected directly to the Son, and each one of us has a function to carry out. And we can carry out that function as long as there's no break in that connection between us and the Son. And it's a wonderful analogy that Paul is using. It's like your finger. Everybody, put your finger up. Right? Move it. Now, when your finger went to... And that's not bad for a 60-year-old finger, is it? That's an antique. See, look at that. Look at this fellow. 80-year-old finger, still working. Now, the reason that that finger works, you see, this finger doesn't have to send a message and say to the elbow, "Hey, I want to move." And so the elbow says, "Oh, okay." So he yells up to the shoulder, "Hey, the finger wants to move." That's not the way it works. This guy here has a direct connection to the head. And the head of the church is Christ. And you and I have a direct connection. Isn't that wonderful? We don't need to go through somebody else. We can go to the Son, and by the Son we can get to the Father and the Spirit, and it's directly. I believe that that's a wonderful truth and something that we need to cherish. And you know, something else I was thinking about is, well, who all's in the church? Now, when Paul's referring to the church here, we sometimes think of it as being the universal church. Now, the universal church just means it includes everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the Lord comes back again. But how does a person become a member of the church? Because you notice from the diagram, everyone's not a member of the church. You see the Jews down there at the bottom and the Gentiles? They're not part of the church. And the reason they're not part of the church is because they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. It's as simple as that. You see, there's only one way to become a member of the church, the universal church. And that is by repenting of your sin and accepting the gift of salvation which the Lord Jesus provided for us upon the cross. And if you have accepted that gift of salvation, then you can be so happy this morning. You can rejoice this morning because you're part of the church. Now, I'm going to try and illustrate how it happens with another diagram. You know, you notice, oh, it went too quick. Can you just back up one, Darren? Because I had to spend some time getting this one. Okay, there it is. You notice, now, with the Gentiles, see the little blue guy? Right, he's a Gentile, but watch what happens. Now, this Gentile, just think of him as a person that has, well, he's in the position you're in right now. And he's sitting listening to the gospel. And he's being told that he has sinned and that he needs a Savior. And the Spirit of God is working with him. And so that particular person says yes to Christ. And the minute that he says yes to Christ, repenting of his sin, then all of a sudden he becomes a believer, and now hit it. You see what happened? See how fast he moved? And did you also notice this, that as soon as he became a member of the church, the line was there. He's got as much communication with the Son as somebody that's been saved for 60 years. Same amount of communication. And you know what? The Bible talks about what happened there. It tells us how that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's what happened there. You see, a translation just means moved. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. See, he's still just a blue little guy? Can't see any difference on the outside because salvation happens on the inside. It's a work of the heart. Now, just one last thing, or I'm not going to get the rest of my section. But you notice, do you notice any problem on the picture there? You see the second last line? There's a break in it. Can you read why that break is? Let's take a look. Let's just go one more picture. We'll blow it up. There's what breaks the communication. That's when, if this here is the believer and he's doing what the Lord wants him to do, then all of a sudden, it's like that. Can't move it. That's because there's a break in communication. And the only thing that can cause a break in communication in the body of Christ is sin. And you know what? There's only one way to get rid of sin. The only way to get rid of sin is through the mouth. Did you ever think of that before? It'll only come out through the mouth. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's by confession that we can get rid of that sin. And then when we get rid of the sin, that's what's causing the break, then that communication line will be perfect again. And all of a sudden, doing what we're supposed to do. Wonderful analogy. Now let's just talk about unity for a few minutes. I'm never going to get through everything, but that's all right. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about unity. Now, as you read down through these verses, as Paul is talking about the unity, this is what I was hoping to get through, but I'm not going to. But in verses 2 and 3, we see attitudes that are necessary for unity. Let's just take a quick look at the attitudes that are necessary for unity. And I think you'll see very quickly that it's true. You know, Paul is appealing to them here. He's appealing to them as a prisoner of the Lord. And he says he's urging them to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they're called. And then he says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are attitudes, aren't they, that are necessary for unity. If in a local church, because I'd like to apply this now to a local church, if we're going to have unity and be effective for the Lord, then it's necessary for us to have the right attitudes. First of all, we must demonstrate humility. You know, that's not easy sometimes. You know, sometimes we're sort of like that country singer. You know that song that was out a few years ago? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. What's the rest of it? When you're perfect in every way. You know, that's how sometimes we go around. But you know what? That's not the Christian attitude. It's humility we need. And if we're going to be united, there needs to be humility. And there also needs to be gentleness. We need to be gentle with one another. Sometimes we can be so abrasive. And yet, if we're going to be united, there needs to be gentleness. There needs to be patience with others. It talks about patience. How does that go? Hey, you patience with other people? And then also it needs to be acceptance of each other with love. And so these are the characteristics that Paul talks about here that are necessary for unity. And then he talks about all the different things that are associated with the church where there's just one. You know, I like that. I like things that are unique. I like things that are one of a kind. And you know, you will never find anything worldwide that compares to Christianity, that compares to what we have in Christ. It's so unique. Notice all the things it mentions there. It says that there's one body. We've talked about that. It says that there's one spirit, not a multitude of spirits, but there's only one, the Holy Spirit of God. And we were called with one hope, the hope of eternal salvation. And there's one Lord. There's not more than one. There's only one. There's no one to compare to the Lord Jesus. He stands far above and he stands alone. There's just one Lord. There's one faith, one embodiment of truth, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The uniqueness of what we have in the church. And yet, even though things are unique, it's interesting that we have diversity. I mean, if you don't think there's diversity, just look around. Just think of all the different people who are here this morning. And yet there is such diversity. And so Paul goes on and he talks about that diversity and why there is such diversity. And there's some beautiful truths here. He talks about the Lord Jesus. And in order to understand these verses that go from 7 to 11, you have to go back and read Psalm 68, I believe it is. Psalm 68. And what it is a picture of a conqueror. And what used to happen back in the old days when a king would go out and he would conquer another nation, he would come back and he would have prisoners coming along with him. And then he would have taken the spoil and he would be handing out gifts as he went along from being successful in the battle. And so Paul here in his writing then, he's applying that to the Lord Jesus. And he's thinking of how the Lord Jesus came down from heaven to earth. And he fought a battle, the greatest battle that was ever fought, and it was fought at the cross. And I'd like to tell you this morning, if you don't know, that the Lord Jesus won the battle. And he did it alone. He had no helpers. Alone he took on Satan. He took on all the powers of darkness, all the powers of hell, and he defeated them all, and he took them prisoner. And after doing that, then he ascended back up to the right hand of the Majesty on High. And that's where he is this morning, a living, glorified Savior. And as he did, he handed out gifts. And notice that it says here that he gave some apostles and some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. You know, I believe that in this particular section here, from looking at it, that he's actually talking about individuals that were being given to the church. Now, I'd like to do a quick little illustration, and then we'll leave the rest of it, because I don't want to keep you over time. But I'm going to use Bruce Cain as my example here, because I believe that if we just use, I was going to say ordinary things. If we use things of daily life, people we know, and like people can understand. And we all really appreciate Bruce here at Bethel and the tremendous work that he does for the Lord. But you know, when Bruce became a Christian, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that Bruce has received other gifts from the Spirit. And one of the gifts that I believe Bruce has received is that of pastor. A pastor is one who cares for people. And there is no doubt in my mind that Bruce has that spiritual gift. And I also believe that Bruce was given the gift of teacher. And we've all listened to him. And if you have, you will have no doubt in your mind that he has that spiritual gift. So Bruce was given these gifts and others perhaps as well, but those are the two I want to concentrate on. And he was given those spiritual gifts by the Spirit of God. And then the Lord Jesus, he took Bruce, who is an individual, and he gave Bruce to Bethel. And so at Bethel, the church, it's his responsibility to use those gifts. And I believe that that's the way it works. And so you see, not only did the Lord give Bruce to Bethel, but he gave you to Bethel if you're part of this local church. And so it's important for each one of us, just as it's important for Bruce, to use those gifts that we were given by the Spirit for the edification of others at Bethel. Now, we don't have a lot of time. There's a lot more there. But I hope that illustration helps you to understand what's going on in verses 7 to 11. And then the reason that this diversity is given, because we're not all given the same spiritual gifts. We're not all pastors. We're not all teachers. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts mentioned in the scriptures, and I believe that there's even perhaps others that aren't mentioned, and yet each one of us is given these gifts, and we're to use them for the glory of God. And you notice the purpose of gifts is given there as well. It's for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. And so that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, of what they're to be used for, of what we're to do with them, is we're to use them to build up others and to edify the body of Christ. And then the last thing I want to mention, and I'm going to be five over, but the last thing I want to mention, because I believe it's important, and that is, look at verses 14 and 16. And that is, Paul talks there about the need for spiritual maturity. You know, we're living in what I believe is end times, the last days. And I believe that Satan is putting on a special push to try and deceive people. I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I really do believe that. And one of Satan's main ways, I believe, of deceiving people in the age in which we live is to mix the false with truth. And I was listening to Erwin Lutzer from Moody Church, and this is what he said. He said, the airwaves are filled with false teaching. And so you and I need to be spiritually mature so that when we hear somebody saying something, we can discern whether it's true or false. And the thing that makes it really difficult is that these teachers, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is they're cunning. And they know how to do it. And they know how to take the truth and to add the false to it and yet make it sound so nice, so good. And if we're not spiritual mature, then what happens is we'll listen to this Joe over here and all of a sudden we're, oh, that sounds so good. And so we're over here and we're following him instead of following the Lord. And then after a bit, some other Joe, no offense to Joe, some other Joe over here, he might be a little more dynamic. And so he'll be there and he'll be telling, come this, oh, it sounds so good. And then all of a sudden, we don't believe this anymore. We're swayed over to this side. And we're just like a boat on the sea. And we're just flopping from one place to the other. And the reason we're doing it is because we don't know for ourselves what's in this book. It's as simple as that. And so what Paul is saying is that we need to be mature. And I believe that there's a couple of ways to improve your maturity. The main one is reading this yourself, studying it for yourself. And the other is to come and to listen to people like Bruce as they explain the scriptures so that we would become strong in the Lord and not be fooled by the false teachers and going this way and that way, but that we would live for the Lord. Well, sorry for keeping you five over. We'll close in prayer. Now, if anyone has questions or you would like someone to pray with you, remember, just come up to the front and there will be people here who would be willing to do that. Thanks very much for coming. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the truths that we find in it. We're thankful for the body of Christ. And we're thankful for each one here this morning who is part of that body. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know the Savior, we pray that even today that they would trust him. And we know that if they do, that they will become part of the body. And that for each one of us that belong here at Bethel, and we just pray that you would help us to exercise our gifts and to live in such a way that we would bring glory and honor and praise to the name of him who alone is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.